Well, as we've made it painfully clear, and you better be aware that today is Mother's Day, okay? So there's panic probably filling a couple people's hearts right now. Maybe I can go to CVS on the way home and get a card and be okay. You probably can. I've just given you a fair warning. But it's fair to say, I think we can all say that there's a perspective that we just don't get unless we're in it. And one of those is parenthood. You really don't know what it's like to be a parent until you have your own kids. Many times I have heard the words of my parents coming out of my mouth as I'm disciplining my own children, and I'm trying to stop them as they're coming out of my mouth. But there's no manual, right? You just kind of fall back on how you've been raised. And so these words come out of your mouth, and you parent the way that you have been parented, and then you get it. I actually said that, are my kids here? No. I actually said that to one of my kids yesterday. I said, you know, my hope is that one day you will have children. And you will get it, and you will understand. You will understand. Likewise, in our faith, we can sometimes operate from an uninformed perspective. Sometimes our view on spiritual things is incomplete, or maybe even it's inaccurate. And we go to God's Word, and if you're visiting with us, that's what we do. This is God's Word. We preach book by book. We preach chapter by chapter. We preach verse by verse through the Word of God. We believe the Word of God has our message. We don't bring our message to it and then look for verses to support that. The Word of God is our message. And so today, we are looking forward to the continuation of the advance of God's Word. And this is where the church comes in. As we seek to make and mature disciples, we strive to communicate and teach the gospel clearly. We strive to communicate what's in God's Word clearly. And it's worth asking right from the jump, do you know the gospel clearly? Do you know God's Word clearly? If somebody came to you and asked you that question, because it happens sometimes, it's happened to me once or twice where somebody said, I heard this gospel, I know you're a Christian, I go to church, what is it? That's just like, you know, just like right here, you know, get those opportunities. And then what happens? We go, well, and then we lose all ability to speak the English language, right? We forget any verse that's in the Bible at all, and we mix it everything up, and somehow we walk away going, nailed it, or not. You know, it's comforting to know, I heard a pastor, a very well-known pastor, say one time when he was on an airplane, and he was next to somebody, and he had one of those moments, and he said he just felt like he blew it. And I'm like, that is so awesome that you blew it, because I, you know, you blew it, like you wrote 70 million books. You know, and we are a little afraid when we have that moment to share the gospel. But my question remains, how well do we know the gospel? Are we able to clearly explain the complete gospel? And so we are going to continue in Acts 18 today. So if you wanted to head over there in your Bibles, it's going to be on page 927. Continuing through our series on Acts, last week we learned that we are all on mission, and this week we're going to learn a little bit more of the details of what that looks like for everybody to be on mission. And we're going to see together that we're all at work together to proclaim the true gospel. So Acts 18, we're going to be starting at verse 24, and I have lots of verses on screen for us. Miss Betty panicked when she saw how many verses I have on screen there, but Acts 18:24. And I'll read it. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. All right, so we got to do some work because we got a new character. We got some new cities named. We got all kinds of things. And as much as it pains me to do, I have it on a map here. I wanted Ryan to have his thing, because his thing is maps. And I tried to resist the maps as long as I could. But I was out with another friend this week, and we went to dinner, and he said, so you're preaching, what are you preaching on? I said, you know, Acts, we're continuing on. And he says, are you going to show a map? I'm like, why does everybody love the maps? But everybody loved the maps, okay? So we have Apollos here, and the other weird thing is that Ryan took the pointer. So I got this lane. Oh, it works. I texted Ryan. I said, okay, I'll use a map. Where's your special pointer? And he goes, it's in my pocket with me in Boston. I'm like, great. Thanks a lot. So down here in Egypt, maybe by our friend Rafik, we have a city probably somewhere around there, Alexandria. And that's where our friend Apollos comes from. Okay? Alexandria is a metropolitan city in Egypt. It's named for its founder, Alexander the Great. It is a great city. It is a safe place for Jewish people at this time, which is probably around 50 AD. It is known for literary excellence. It had a library that had over 700,000 books in it. Okay? So this is the big leagues, folks. This is a very sophisticated city. So Apollos comes over to Ephesus, which is then over there, and you can see that's no short journey. So he ends up in Ephesus with our brothers and sisters, and that's where we pick this thing up. And let's look at our text again to see what it says. It said Apollos came to Ephesus. We don't really know why Apollos came to Ephesus. Maybe he joined the mission. Maybe he heard about it and joined the mission and thought what was going on. There are other people that think that this is because he was a wealthy businessman and this was just the course of his travels in business. And even there, we can stop and think that, yeah, I'm in business and I'm on the road and I travel or I have an opportunity to travel. Do we consider every part of our life redeemed for the gospel? If we're traveling for business, let's just say our pal Apollos was traveling for business. He was still on mission. He goes and visits a church. He goes and gets involved. Think about that. Think about the opportunities that God has given us right where we are. But our text says that he's an eloquent man. He was competent in the scriptures. Perhaps a little better than eloquent in the Greek, we see it says more like a learned man. And coming from Alexandria, we can see how that's possible. He knew a lot of stuff about a lot of things. And when you have a library that has 700,000 books in it, you get to read a lot of things. But did he know the Bible well? Did he know the gospel clearly and completely? Let's keep going. Let's see what our text says. So verse 25 says, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So let's think about this. How was it that he was instructed in the way of the Lord? I mean, he's all the way, our map's gone. He's all the way down there in Egypt, right? How was he instructed in the way of the Lord? It made it there. The word of the Lord advanced to Alexandria. Faithful people brought it there. Or he was exposed to it as he was traveling. But still, we see the advance of the word of God. And we see that someone taught him. The word advanced and he heard it. Our text also says that he was fervent and competent. He was fervent in spirit and he was competent. And let's just stop for a minute and let's just camp on those things. Fervency and competency. And I think there's a couple different categories that we can fall into here. And let's look at some of them. You could be competent in the word, but not fervent in spirit. You could know the Bible, you could be competent in the word, but maybe not fervent in spirit. Maybe you've gone to church for many years. Maybe you are filled with knowledge, but maybe you're just not that excited about it. Maybe you would never think of talking to someone about it. Maybe on a business trip, you'd never think of going to see another church or encouraging the Christians there or sharing your faith with someone on an airplane. But maybe you know a lot, but you're not that excited about it. That song we sang, Glories of Calvary, was awesome. My heart is filled with 1,000 songs. Or is our heart filled with 1,000 yawns about the gospel? Are we that excited about it? Should be. The gospel transforms our life. And I'm thinking that this weekend especially, Pastor Ryan is up receiving his doctorate. What was up with that funny hat that he was wearing on Facebook? Did anybody else see that? I am not wearing one of those. I think it's a special doctorate hat, so I think I'm okay. And people are nodding their heads. That's good. But, you know, he graduated. I'm next, Lord willing, on Thursday. And very, very thankful for all of you and for 5 years of help from my family and other people and just the blessing of what that is. And that's the danger, right? That's the danger of education in a way, that knowledge puffs up. And we don't want that to happen. We want to be competent in the scriptures and we want to be fervent in the scripture. But that's the first kind of category that we could fall into. We could be competent, but not fervent. The reverse also applies, right? We could be fervent, but we could be not that competent in the word of God. We could be super excited about the gospel or about some things, but maybe not that grounded in the truth of God's word. This happens a lot when we're really excited maybe about our traditions, or maybe excited about the things that we've always known and loved, but maybe we've never taken a look at them to see if they're that biblical or that grounded. So the opposite could be in effect too. We could be fervent, but we may not be competent. And we see that in Romans 10:2, that some people had a zeal, but a zeal that wasn't according to knowledge. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. Hold that thought, Betty. We're almost there. As always, the answer is not in the extremes, okay? The answer is in the balance, okay? We're not going to find the truth in either one of those things. We're not going to find it in total competency, in knowing the Hebrew and Greek, and just digging into everything without any emotion. And we're not going to find a good balance in just being completely fervent and passionate and excited about everything, but then grounded in nothing, okay? There might also be a category where you're neither. And if we're honest with ourselves, that could be some people in here, and that's good. Say, yeah, well, I'm not competent and I'm not fervent. I really don't know the gospel and I really don't care about the gospel right now. That could be you. And I say, thank you for coming. And I say, we hope you stay. And I say, well, hope we dig into God's word together, and that's okay. This is a good place. We dig into God's word together and we see what He has for us because it's the truth. But then we see the fourth category that I think we would see a biblical balance would be both. That we be both competent and fervent in spirit. That we would be both truthful, knowing God's word, and also excited about it. That's a good biblical balance that we see. And I wonder, which one are we? Which one does this most category, does it most describe us as? And I think that kind of ebbs and flows, right? Some days we'll feel very excited about something. Some days we'll feel very smart about something. Some days, I don't know, maybe neither. We need to ground ourselves in the truth of God's word. Christians have genuine emotions that should be rooted in the truth of the gospel. That Christians should have those genuine emotions that should be rooted in the truth of the gospel. When we sing songs about the gospel, it should do something to us. When we talk about the gospel, it should do something to us. I was with a brother yesterday and we were working around the yard and he was just telling me how he came to know the Lord. And it was just so awesome. And we were both rejoicing in what the work of God had done in his heart. When we hear things like that, do we get excited? Are we grounded in the truth of the gospel with our emotions? But before we get carried away, our text says that Apollos had a bit of a gap of understanding. It says that he taught accurately the things of Jesus, though he only knew of the baptism of John. And what the heck could that mean? I mean, let's take a look at that for a second. Because I told Melanie, she says, what passage are you preaching on? And I told her, and we looked at it for a second. And this was very early on, don't panic. And she said, what's the baptism of John? And I said, I have no idea. Other than John the Baptist, I mean, you know, don't pressure me for an answer yet. I haven't looked at it. I got to figure it out. So I did look at it. And as I feared, some of the commentators are all over the map, and we looked at what was behind the text. But I think it's probably safest to say, and judging from the context of what's coming up after this, and you look at John the Baptist and his ministry, it's probably safest to say that he knew about Jesus, because the text tells us that he was competent in the things of Jesus. He was aware of Jesus' life. He's aware of Jesus' death. He was aware of his sacrifice. But maybe not so much new life in Christ as represented by Christian baptism. Maybe not so much the baptism being baptized into Christ Jesus. Maybe he did not know that much about that and was centering himself on the baptism of John, a baptism of repentance. And maybe not so much a baptism in new life in Jesus Christ. And baptism is a symbolic act of dying to our sin, being cleansed by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We do that in faith. We see this in a text like Romans 6, 1 through 4. And I put that on the screen for us. But this is a very symbolic explanatory text of what baptism means. Romans 6, 1 through 4 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We are dead to the old self. We are alive to the new self. Baptism reflects that. And maybe our friend Apollos just was a little bit shy of understanding that and comprehending the reality of baptism. So here we are again. We're in Acts and we're talking about baptism. It's funny how that comes up. One more time, we see belief and we see baptism. And baptism strikes fear in the hearts of many people, right? Because, yeah, you gotta get up in there, you gotta wear a funny robe, right? And you gotta get down into water, and depending on how hot Pastor Andy had it, it could be really cold or really hot, right? And you're in there, and you're all awkward, and your voice is probably cracking, and you're holding your piece of paper, and it's most likely shaking, and everybody's looking at you, right? And then one of the pastors is hopefully going to dunk you all the way underwater, and hopefully that doesn't go wrong, right? And then you come back up and your hair is completely wrecked, except for me. And then everybody applauds, okay? It's absolutely terrifying and somewhat awkward and completely awesome. And if you haven't done it, why not? We need to think about that. We need to think about the realities. It's so important as a symbol of the gospel. And as we saw in Romans 6, that Christians are called to be baptized into Christ. Not that baptism imparts those things. Okay, let's be clear. Baptism is a symbol. It's representative. It's not imparting those things into us. Okay? But how awesome are those things that it represents? Going under the water, being dead to our old sinful selves, being dead, crucified with Christ, as Galatians tells us, being raised to new life, being washed in the water, being washed in the blood, and then walking cleansed in new life in the gospel. That is exciting, exciting things. And so we are called to be baptized into Christ. And if you have not done that, I encourage you to do that. I'm waiting for the day, and I don't know if Pastor Ryan will ever do it, where there is the baptism that's filled, and we'll have a couple baptisms, and he'll say, "Who else? Let's go. Right now, right here. Don't care about clothes, don't care about hair, don't care about whatever. We'll give you towels, and we'll find you some clothes. Let's get baptized." I keep challenging with that. We'll see if that ever happens, but I think he's getting closer to that one day. Let's keep going in our text. Verse 26. Let's see what Apollos is doing. It says, "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Okay, here are our friends. We've met them before. This is Priscilla and Aquila. We met them last week or 2 weeks ago. They're a husband and wife power team. Okay? They're a couple on fire for the gospel. Maybe they heard Pastor Ryan's message last week. They moved to Vernon. They joined the launch team. They're ready to rock. They heard the mission. They were following him everywhere. Remember when Paul went back to Ephesus? And they're like, "Let's go." They got in the car. Like, "Where are we going?" They're ready to go. And they're excited about the gospel. Mr. Apollos comes to town. Everybody drops jaw because he's just so eloquent and handsome and probably wore a suit and had really cool hair. And he was talking in the synagogue just like Paul was, right? Remember, Paul went into the synagogue. So we see Apollos going into the synagogue, preaching the gospel. But we see from our text, he didn't know the whole story. There was something missing from his presentation. And Priscilla and Aquila took him aside. And when you see words in the text like "took him aside," you can kind of think for a second, well, how was it? Did they take him, did they pull him aside? Did they like yank him off stage? And did they, you know, get the finger wagging and be like, what was the spirit of it? And the Greek word is so awesome because it clears that up. Because it is a word that says it's kind, it's compassionate. It's the word of a friend that comes alongside and just grabs them, pulls them aside privately in kindness and compassion and love, and explains what's going on, literally lays it out. There's no self-righteousness, there's no pride, there's no anger, there's no bitterness. Just literally takes them aside privately and in a loving way, just lays out the facts. It's not a personal thing. And friends, what happens when somebody does that to us? I mean, granted, people could do it poorly. Yes, people could, you know, get the finger wagging and could do it poorly. But what are we striving for? We're striving to do it well. And we're striving to do it in a Christ-like way. And we're striving to do it in a way like Priscilla and Aquila do it. So when somebody comes aside, pulls you aside and explains, it'd be so much easier if we would just go, "Oh yeah, that doesn't look like Jesus. My bad. I'm sorry." You know, our pride gets in the way, right? Our pride jumps right up and says, "Well, me? What about you? What about that one time where you didn't, and right?" We don't have to be right. When someone points something out to us, especially something clarifying the gospel or our behavior or sin in our lives, we should all be on board with wanting to be more like Jesus. And that's a hard thing, because that goes against every single fiber in our body as Americans. It's just like, no, I'm right. But let's think about something that's maybe more right than us, which is the Word of God and the power of the gospel. They are a model for how to speak the truth in love. They really are for us today. But let's talk about the elephant in the room, because Priscilla is a woman. Priscilla is the wife, and she essentially takes a man aside and corrects him. What? A woman took a man aside and corrected him? This is outrageous. And you'll hear one of the top complaints that people have about Christianity today is that it's a misogynistic, it is a male chauvinistic, it's oppressive to women, it is all about men and power and leadership. And if you haven't heard that, just wait 5 seconds, because you'll hear it. The only problem with that, as one of my favorite pastors likes to say, is the Bible. Because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. Can we just all agree on that? The gospel is completely countercultural. That a woman would go with her husband to correct a man about what he was teaching is completely countercultural. And how awesome do we see that? We see that the Bible maintains the image, the dignity, the value of all human life. And we can start in the very first chapter of Genesis. And look at Genesis 1:27. We see that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Women have dignity, worth, value, just as much as men in the eyes of God. Every human life has dignity, worth, and value in the eyes of God. That's why we care about things like justice. That's why we care about things like abortion. That's why we care about things like sex trafficking and all that stuff. Because those are people made in the image of God. And we want to preach the gospel for them to understand that, to see their value and their worth. One of the best things about being a pastor is to have someone in front of me who's just so broken, who has just been through such a terrible time, maybe been put down and maybe abused and maybe just had such hardship and rejection put on them, and just to say, you're made in the image of God. You are beautiful, you are holy, you are dearly loved. You have value, you have worth, you have dignity in the eyes of your Creator. And that is an amazingly powerful thing to say to somebody. And to see someone's face light up, that they truly are. But let's just clarify. There's one role that we believe in Scripture that is consistent with male leadership. And that's the role of a pastor and elder. It's just one role. Let's not put the cart before the horse and mess things up here. Okay, we see that consistent in Scripture. We see that consistent in the home with a male spiritual leader. Leader doesn't mean superior. Okay? Let's just remember that. It's just a role that is reserved for men that we adhere to because we believe it is clear in the Scriptures. But it doesn't mean superior. Okay? Let's look at how Apollos reacted to being pulled aside by a woman and a husband and wife team. Let's see what he says. I don't actually see anything that he says. It says that he began to speak boldly. Yeah, Priscilla and Quirter, and they took him. That's it. There's nothing after that. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't put up a fight. He doesn't try to plead his case. He doesn't say, well, that's because of the last guy that I heard that taught me this way. You know, the kind of people that always have an answer for something that's going on. Right? We don't see any of that. And I think that's because he was completely okay with it. I think that's because there was something more important to him than his pride. And that was the gospel. That was the furthering, the advancing of God's word. And he said, oh my gosh, I'm not complete in what I'm saying. Oh my gosh, there's more to what I'm supposed to know. I need to know that. I need to be clear about that. No pride, no personal offense, no sarcasm, no gossiping. Honest, authentic relationships that we hear that are building each other up. And by the way, men, that's what we're going to be talking about on the men's retreat. We're going to be talking about biblical friendship. We're going to talk about how to cultivate, generate those honest, authentic relationships where we can say things like this to each other, where we can spur each other on. But tell me, the temptation is, of course, when someone does again come to us, that we'd react in pride, that we'd react in bitterness. And we look at a passage like Ephesians 4. And we'll see why that's so important to do what we're doing. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 says this, "Rather, speaking the truth in love," just like our friends, "we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head." See the goal? It's growth. We're growing up into every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, the image of the church of God as a body, as a living, functioning, growing organism, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." That's the goal. That's why we do things like this. And so we see that speaking the truth in love to each other makes for a healthy church. Speaking the truth in love to each other makes for a healthy church. Priscilla and Aquila literally act out this verse, and it builds up the church. They boldly step in, and they do so in a gentle manner, and it builds up the church. Well, how do we know that it does that? Well, let's go back to our text and find out, because I think we're going to see that's exactly what happens. In verses 27 and 28 of Acts 18, "And when he, Apollos, wished to cross over to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." We see that the church is built up. We see that the brothers encouraged him. And let's just take a look. If we can look at that map one more time, we'll see what happens. So he is over here in Ephesus, right? And he wants to go over to Achaia, which is over here. Okay? And anybody except maybe me can see, or everybody, I don't know, I guess I messed that up. You can't read that. That's what I'm trying to say. It says Corinth. Okay? Corinth is in Achaia. That's why it's a really, really important place, because there's a couple books in your Bible named Corinthians. So as Apollos then has a burden put inside him to go to another people group, he goes about 250 miles across the sea to the region of Achaia and to Corinth. And he works there to plant the church and strengthen the church and to build up the church. And so we see that a friendly intervention has led to someone being on mission and going somewhere else and preaching the gospel more accurately and preaching the gospel more clearly. And we see that the church is being built up again. What happens when he arrives? Let's look at the text. Verse 27, the second part of it. "When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." Apollos is strengthened by this. Apollos is clarified in his mission by this. And the church is built up. We see that the disciples encouraged him. They actually wrote letters to the other disciples in Achaia saying, "This guy's legit. Let him over. Let him do his thing. He teaches the same thing we do. He loves the same God we do. He loves the church. He wants to see the church grow and expand." So they recommended him. Did they say, "Well, I don't know, there was that time where he wasn't really teaching something"? But no, it's been resolved. He repented. He knows what he's supposed to teach, and he teaches it. An amazing way to build up the church. And we see we've come full circle. Apollos arriving in Ephesus originally full of energy and knowledge from the big city. He was preaching the gospel, but he was preaching the gospel maybe not totally accurately, maybe not completely, right? That little part about only knowing the baptism of John. He was taken aside lovingly. He hears them. He accepts what they were saying. And now he wants to go to Corinth and he preaches the gospel more accurately. Believers working together, so that we see today that believers working together to proclaim the true gospel. Believers work together to proclaim the true gospel. We need each other. We are not supposed to be Christians that are by ourselves. There's no such thing as a Christian that doesn't go to church. We need the church. We need small groups. We need care groups. We need ABFs. We need people sitting down at the Starbucks having coffee, opening the Word of God together. We need those relationships. We need each other because we work together to proclaim the true gospel. We are not in this alone. And as I was looking at this passage and as I got here and was praying through this, the first thing that came to mind was that we are starting a campus in Vernon. That we are in a sense, going from Ephesus to Achaia. We're going across the sea, so to speak, right? And we're starting a campus in Vernon. And I just begged God at that point to never let it be Apollos and Paul. To never let it be us and them. To never let it be Green Pond and Vernon. To rather be working together to proclaim the true gospel. And that was just so amazing to see that this has been on our hearts for many years. Now that it's actually happening, it's something to celebrate and something to look forward to, but we need to work together in prayer. And if you're not praying about your involvement in what's going on in Vernon, please do. Fathers, lead your families. Pray out loud with your kids, with your wife. Is God calling us to Vernon, or is God calling us to stay here and hold the ropes and pray? Think about those things. God is at work. If you're a member, go to your shepherding elder, ask them, I don't know what to do with this. Help me pray through this. If you're not a member, come to any one of us. We'll help you pray through this. We'll help you look at this to see how we can work together to proclaim the gospel. Because some of you will be called to go and some of you will be called to stay. And that's great. We need everyone. We need everyone involved in this. We don't individually get the glory because God does the work as we work together to proclaim the true gospel. If you know your Bible, you know that Apollos comes up a couple more times. And I'll close with this passage in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul lays out exactly what I was just saying. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And let us seek the Lord in prayer for direction. Let us seek the Lord as we encourage one another and build each other up in the true gospel as we proclaim our public testimony through baptism, as we look to have that balance of competency and fervency. Let us build each other up and let us remember who does the work. It's God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you involve us. Lord, you could have saved people so many different ways, but you choose to use weak, occasionally terrified human beings to share your gospel. And Lord, we don't do it alone, and we don't do it just from our own thoughts. You've given us God's word that we know. May we know it more. May we be competent in the scripture. You've given us your Holy Spirit, which gives us the power to speak. You've given us the Holy Spirit, which transforms lives, that we can say, look at me, I'm walking in the newness of life. I'm no longer walking in the old man, and the dead self of sin. Lord, may we have emotions that are deeply rooted in the truth of the gospel. May it excite us as we think about what you have done. May it excite us as we think about the expanding work of God's word here in New Jersey. Lord, you are at work. We pray that we would join you by the power of the Spirit, and we pray that you would multiply our efforts, Lord, not so that we would get the glory, because we are nothing, we are but servants, that you would receive the glory in the church and throughout all generations, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.